Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, once again we do come before you and thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for your great love toward us. Indeed, you are rich and plenteous in mercy. We thank you that you have watched over and kept us all the days of our lives. Even when we knew thee not and had no desire toward you, nor your cause or kingdom or your house, the gospel, the word, or anything, your love was upon us. We thank you for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light, changing our heart from the things of the world, giving us a desire to love you first and foremost above anything or anyone else. We pray, our God, that you would ever bless us to be faithful, to put you first. Though we're not perfect in it, we thank you that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we long for the day when we shall bask in your presence, and there will be no need for anything, and our perfect contentment will be being with you. Won't need anything, won't want anything, won't have any desires for anything. As the old hymn goes, when I wake in thy likeness, I'll be satisfied. And even the scriptures teach. And we thank you for that. While we live here upon this earth, we have many trials, many afflictions, both within and without, striving against sin. Sin is ever alive in us, in our being. We've talked to saints that were older than we, and they testify that they have the battle with sin, or had the battle with sin, even unto their dying years. When we read the biographies and autobiographies of godly men and women, we found it to ever be so with them as well. Even the beloved apostle, who wrote more of the New Testament than any other, made his cry, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin?" And so we recognize the trials and the afflictions, and we thank you that the Holy Spirit that is in us is greater than he that is in the world, or we would turn our back on you and go back into the world and the things of the world. We thank you for the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He shed His blood for us. And we thank you that He accomplished what He came to do, and that we have redemption through His blood. And I pray, our God, that you will bless us to rejoice in this more and more as we live here upon this earth. We pray for the gospel to go forth wherever godly men are standing to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. We do pray, our God, that you might have mercy upon Sister Rebecca and bless her to gain the sight back in this eye, and pray that she would not lose sight in the other. We thank you for the blessing of being able to see, to read the scriptures, to read of godly men and women and what they have written, and to read of their lives, to read the testimonies of the saints, to read good books. Yea, our God, we thank you for this, and I pray that you would bless us to ever be appreciative of it, and all other blessings that you've given us, the health that we have, to be able to worship in coolness in the summer and warmth in the winter. We thank you for the transportation that we have, the convenience of life. But again, most of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now bless us again, we ask, as we continue to look into the Holy Scriptures. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen. As we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, you know we've been looking at these first 14 verses past couple of three Lord's days. And we're calling this an oratorio of praise. And I'll stick with that till I get through verse 14, I guess, though I've got some subtitles, as we've seen. We'll be looking this morning or today at redemption, mainly from verses 7 through 9. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Of course, that's not where the sentence stops, but that's where we'll stop for looking at this. We have seen so far that these 14 verses, and we've not only in general, but as we have looked at them, looking at them in a little more detail, is one glorious praise, as we call it, an oratorio. I have heard, and I think maybe I looked it up one time to verify it, that most of the time an oratorio has a recurring theme in it. And the riches of his grace is a recurring theme in these first 14 verses. And that's the reason I called it an oratorio of praise. And we saw that in verse 3, the word blessed is where our English word eulogy comes from. And when you're eulogizing someone, you're usually saying good things about them. So we could say, eulogize God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has eulogized us with all spiritual eulogies in heavenly places. Or say good things about God, who has said good things about us in the things that he said about us in heavenly places before the world began. And we have already looked at some of this, and we'll look at it a little bit more in detail, possibly in verse 11, how that God has ordained us. He loved us before the world began. He chose us before the world began. We saw in verse 4, all of this is according to his predestination, in the fact that he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And we delighted in that last Lord's Day, as well as last Lord's Day afternoon, how that we are made accepted in the Beloved. And we pointed out that the word made and the word accepted are the same Greek word, which is a derivative of grace. And the fact that we have been graced as it were. You know, when God says something twice, it's for emphasis. And we're made to think about, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, from Jeremiah. And we pointed out last Lord's Day that perfect peace in the Old Testament is shalom, shalom. God emphasizes it. And we talked about holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty uses for emphasis. And we are made accepted in the Beloved. He has made us accepted. And He doesn't just accept us, He made us acceptable. So we not only, all of that is by grace. And we can see how this is going to lead up to Ephesians 2:8. By grace are you saved. Kind of like a capstone. It's not just an introductory subject there in Ephesians 2:8. But then in verse 7, 8 and 9 that we read, and again he starts it off, to the praise of the glory of His grace. This is what God has saved us for. That we are to praise Him, and we are to praise Him for His grace. Our lives are to be an oratorio of praise unto God. We should be praising Him, but our lives are to be that as well. And we shall see this more about this as we continue on. And like I said, you know, I'm tempted, and I'm not going to say for sure yet, but it's most likely that when I get through the end of verse 14, I'll just keep on. We'll go through the book of Ephesians. It's a great book. It's a great book. Remember, Ephesians and Romans and Galatians are the three theology books of the New Testament, as it were, particularly with regard to the righteousness of God and so on. This verse, verse 7, as many other verses that we will see before we get through with this, this verse teaches us that redemption is a fact and not a possibility. Notice what he says. In whom we have redemption. We are in possession of redemption. Jesus Christ did not come to make redemption possible. The majority of professed believers say, and preachers preach, that Jesus Christ came and died to make salvation possible, and man will be saved if he does something. This verse says that we have redemption through His blood. Some people believe that you must obey the law in order to be saved. Some religions teach that you have to do certain rituals and rites in order to be saved. And many say that you only have to believe to be saved. Well, if man must do anything to be redeemed, even believe, then salvation is by works. The Scriptures plainly state that in Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. And if it And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And Ephesians 2:8, which we haven't gotten to yet, and these verses that we've already covered, teach that salvation by grace. So it's either by grace or works. That's only two possibilities. You say, no, it could be a combination of grace and works. If it's a combination of grace and works, it's still not accomplished apart from works. So you have to have the works in there. Works, and the scripture in Romans 11:6 says, it's either one or the other. It can't be a combination. It's either by works or it's either by grace. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, you don't believe the Bible, because that's what the Bible has said. And if a person's not going to believe the Bible, when you're not going to teach them anything anyway, because they've already got their mind made up that they're not going to believe the Bible. They're going to believe what they want to believe. Therefore, the scriptures teach, even in this verse, that we have redemption through His blood. Not only did Christ actually redeem someone, but the verse says that we have redemption. That is, we are in possession of it. We are in possession of it, and we have it now. I don't have to wait to be redeemed. I don't have to be glorified to be redeemed. The redeemed will be glorified. But I don't have to be glorified to be redeemed. There are things in my home that some of my children have said they want that when they die. Or when I die. Excuse me. And it has been known, and that at my death, they will get that. But, and they may say, you know, that's mine. Well, really it is not, because they're not in possession of it. But we have redemption. See, Christ didn't just redeem us, but we have it now. We are in possession of redemption. We have it. That's what this word have means. It is one thing to purchase an object. Say you're going to buy something online. And you get on the internet and you buy it. You give them your payment. But you do not have what you have paid for until you take possession of it. When it's delivered to you by the mail or the UPS or however you get it. The believer has redemption now. He doesn't have to wait for it. That's a blessed truth. We have redemption. Notice what he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Your sins are already forgiven. That's the reason you can go to God and ask him to forgive you your sins according to the blood of Christ. What are you asking for? Are you asking God to pay for your sins? No, He's already paid for them. What are you asking for when you ask for forgiveness? You're asking for God to work in your heart and soul in order that you might turn away from a particular sin or sins for which you're asking, and that you would not be participating in that sin or sins, and that you might have it applied to your soul. You're asking to have possession of it. Is that clear? See, Christ didn't just die for forgiveness that we will have someday. I'm forgiven now. I have redemption now. That's what the word redeem means. It means to buy something, to buy it back, to make a payment, a ransom. And so we see that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redemption was actually accomplished in the person and work of Jesus Christ, and He redeemed completely all for whom He died. Now we're going to look at several passages of Scripture along this line. Let's go back to Galatians chapter 3 from our Scripture reading. Galatians chapter 3. Now, the book of Galatians is showing us that our salvation is by the promise that God made to Abraham, as well as the promise that God made before the world was, and that everybody that has the same faith that Abraham has are saved. But in verse 13 it says, Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. But the part that I want is that first part. Christ hath redeemed us. Past tense. Christ redeemed us. Christ did not die to make redemption possible. He redeemed. That's what the verse says. All you have to do is know how to read English. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did He redeem us? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now, did Christ do what He said He would do? Did He redeem or did He make redemption possible? Nowhere does it say that He made redemption possible. He redeemed. He redeemed on the tree. He redeemed on the cross. That's what the Scriptures say. And that's what this verse says. Plain and simple. And yet the whole religious world of so-called Christianity is so prejudiced against the truth and trying to elevate their own pride and their own feel-goodism that they got to put man in there. Christ redeemed. Christ redeemed. Colossians chapter 1. Breaking into the middle of Paul's prayer here, we'll begin at verse 13. who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Sounds just like Ephesians, doesn't it? But notice, He didn't say that Christ died that we might be delivered through His blood, but He has delivered us through His blood. He has redeemed us through His blood. He didn't attempt to do something or make anything possible through His blood. He redeemed. He redeemed. And again, here in Colossians 1:14, we have it. We're in possession of it. Christ didn't just buy something online, but we have it. We have it. We've taken possession of it. We have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Beloved, that ought to make anybody want to praise God. That ought to make anybody want to sing praises to God and worship His holy name. And if you cannot praise God for what He has done for you, there's something wrong with your soul. That alone. You know, someone may be healed of some sickness. Boy, they just really rejoice. Some of you know, and your own sister recently got some good news after a surgery. Just really, 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 really rejoicing about that. And we can rejoice about various and sundry things. People can do good things for you. You might really rejoice in that. But I tell you, being delivered from the worst possible disease you could have pales in comparison to having redemption in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the problem is, so oftentimes our souls are so infested with the cares of this world and the cares of life that we fail to delight in the riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who hath redeemed us? Who hath redeemed us? And we have redemption. We're in possession of it. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I'll begin at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. It's all different kinds of men. Because God hasn't given grace to every human individual. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what the grace of God teaches. The grace of God doesn't teach you to live in sin. And any individual tries to use the grace of God as an excuse for their sins, they need to go back and re-examine themselves. The grace of God teaches us denying ungodliness. It teaches us to deny worldly lust. And it teaches us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, not just in glory. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The grace of God teaches you to look forward to the coming of Christ. I'm amazed at many people that I talk to, mainly at work, and some people that I know that profess to be Christian or something, talk about how I'm looking forward to the coming of Christ and go to see Him and be glad to delight in Him and so on and so forth. Well, yeah, but I still got some things I want to do here. There's nothing on this earth, not one thing on this earth that is more important to me than the Lord Jesus Christ and being with Him. I can remember a day when it was. That was a long time ago. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. But here's what I was getting to. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Very few preachers do any rebuking today, and when they do try to, they're usually considered to be a tyrant. Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. You say, well, it says might. If you'll study the Greek, that might is like our shalls. And purify to Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. God's people who are regenerate have a zeal to do good works. Purify to Himself, a peculiar people. We are peculiar. We're not odd in that we don't look like anybody else, and, you know, we don't have two noses and one eye and three ears and four mouths. We're not peculiar that away. We are peculiar in the fact that we don't blend in with the world and their trades. Hebrews 9. Remember that our verse in Ephesians said, He redeemed us by His blood. Hebrews 9, beginning in verse 11, But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained redemption for us. He entered in once into the holy place. You remember the Old Testament service? Every year, the priest would have to go into the tabernacle or the temple on the Day of Atonement and make the sin offering and the peace offering and so on. Year after year after year after year, it had to be done over and over and over again. You know why? Because it did not have any lasting significance. It didn't accomplish anything other than give a picture to what's coming. But you remember something else? On the Day of Atonement, that priest went into the holy place twice that day. First, he had to go in for himself. Then he went back for the people. Jesus Christ went into heaven, went back to heaven once. He didn't go back there twice. And secondly, he didn't go back each year. He went in once. He entered in once into the holy place. And what did he do? That one time, he obtained eternal redemption. He didn't do it to make redemption possible. He obtained it. He took possession of it. He redeemed every human being for whom he died. And if he died for the whole human race by right of redemption, every human being would have to be with him in glory. Just like he did not die for the unelect angels, he didn't even die for the elect angels, because they never fail. There's no redemption made for them. He didn't have to redeem them. Well, how come they didn't fall? Because they were elected that God would keep them from falling. But there were a group of the human race, as we saw in Ephesians 1:3, that God chose us from the beginning. He chose us before the world began. And Christ died for each and every one, and He redeemed them. He obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, the Christian's conscience doesn't even try to serve God out of dead works. Our consciences are purged. Our consciences are purged. There's a whole lot that could be preached about that. And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called the elect, as well as those who are called and regenerated, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. He obtained eternal redemption. He obtained eternal redemption. And He's the mediator that those who are called the elect might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You know why you have redemption? You know why you have received redemption in your conscience and in your soul? Because of God. It's no accident you heard the gospel. No accident that you believe. No accident that you obey the gospel. He redeemed completely. He didn't redeem partially. It wasn't on an installment plan. He didn't go down and pay, make a down payment. And by the time you pay the principal over the years of whatever you buy it three times. Christ didn't do that. He went in, pardon the illustration, but best I can give right now, he went in with cash money. And he paid it all, lock, stock, and barrel. And he took it home. He didn't know a thing. We have redemption. He redeemed us by His blood. By His blood. Here, while we're here, I had it later on in my outline. But while we're here in verse Hebrews 9, verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. What do you mean by almost they're purged? Remember the word almost in the King James doesn't mean what we think of by almost today. It means it really hasn't done anything. You remember when Agrippa told Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian? It's the same word. It means, Paul, you haven't even made a dent in me. That's what it's saying here. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. In other words, nothing by the law was purged with blood. Now you'd have to go to the Greek on that, and I don't remember the word and so on and so forth, but I can look it up. And if anybody is really interested, or you can look it up with Strong's, or you can go online and look up Strong's Concordance on your computer, or some of us have it on our iPhones and iPads. And anyway, you can look it up if you want to bad enough. If you've got Strong's Concordance, you can look it up. And what I wanted was the second part of that. And without the shedding of blood is no remission. You see, in the way that God designed everything, and God being God, it was designed perfectly. And with God being God, it was designed the best way it could be done. Therefore, the best and perfect way for man's sins to be forgiven was only by blood. Only by blood. Even devil worshipers know that. Why do you think they have blood sacrifices? I think I read on the news recently, here in our own community, they found some people killed and believed to be devil worship, blood sacrifices. I think it was a woman and two sons. Blood sacrifice. Mankind knows that. All over the world. Whether it was worshiping the Scandinavian god of Thor, whether the Aztecs worshiping their gods, the Babylonians worshiping their gods, or the Greeks their gods, it didn't matter. It was always a blood sacrifice. The Muslims and their gods today, blood sacrifices. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. But as we read earlier in this chapter, all of the blood of bulls and goats and pigeons and the ashes of a heifer and all of the blood of the whole human race that ever has lived or ever will live outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is not sufficient to remove one sin. But by the blood of Christ, we have redemption. And the only reason we can have redemption is because of the blood of Christ. Completely. Complete redemption. Glorification is just a result of redemption. 1 Peter. We rejoiced in this verse in verse 18 when we went through 1 Peter. For as much as ye know, ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And then it says, who by him... You believe by him. You don't even believe by yourself. It's by him. But anyway, we're not getting into that. We're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. It is so precious. It is invaluable. Some have created a false theology on the blood of Christ by saying that it was sufficient to save the whole human race. The blood of Christ was only sufficient to save those for whom He died. But the value of those for whom He died is infinite. The value of the blood of Christ is infinite. But it is only infinite and only sufficient for those for whom He died. To say that it had any bearing for the non-elect . We even have people of our denomination, preachers of our denomination, that are beginning to say that the death of Christ somehow benefited the non-elect. Why would they say such a thing? They're not satisfied with the truth. They want to make their gospel appealing so more people will be in their churches. They do not want to stand for the offense of the gospel. There is an offense of the gospel. We just don't want it to be the offense of the preacher or the offense of us, but the gospel causes people to be offended because it gives God all the glory and it robs the man of any glory. Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Verse 9. I was tempted to read some above, but verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain, and hath, past tense, redeemed. Thou wast slain, and hath redeemed us to God by Thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation, and hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. I believe I'm going to reign on the earth. But I have been redeemed. I have been redeemed. And I was redeemed to God by His blood. By His blood. A blood sacrifice. A blood sacrifice. Yes, redemption was accomplished on the tree by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He redeemed us completely. He didn't redeem us possibly. He didn't make redemption possible. He didn't redeem us partly. He redeemed completely. And we've given enough scripture to convince any Bible believer. Not only in that redemption, He removed our sins from us. He removed our sins from us. Matthew 26. When He was instituting the Lord's Supper, verse 28, for this is My blood, talking about the wine being a metaphor for and symbol for the blood of Christ, of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins, for the doing away of sins. He paid for my sins. He didn't pay for sin in the abstract. He paid for sins in the concrete. He paid for our lying. He paid for our lust. He paid for our coldness of heart. He paid for our indifference of mind. He paid. You can put it in there. Look at Galatians chapter 1 about our sins and how we are now in this world. Galatians chapter 1. If I can quit going past it and back past it, going back and forwards. Beginning at verse 3. Galatians 1:3. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. In other words, praise God again for what He's done. But notice, He's delivered us from our sins that we might be delivered from this present evil world. You know the reason why you don't want to go do the things the world does? You know the reason you don't want to do the things that some that you work with or your friends, your neighbors, and some of your family? For some people it may be all their family. You know why you don't want to do what they want to do? It's because of the blood of Christ and the effectual work of His redemptive work. He redeemed us. Did he do what he come to do? Paul said so. Paul said he delivered us from this present evil age, is really the word there for world. It's not cosmos. It's aionos. I believe that's what it is. I stumbled across that verse in the 60s. It revolutionized my preaching from then on. The book of Galatians was the first book I ever attempted to preach through. I didn't get very far. The congregation that I was pastoring didn't get very far with it either. And we had to part ways. Because they didn't like the fact, they wanted to think that you could live any way you wanted to and still be saved. And this book doesn't teach that. Not only the book of Galatians doesn't teach that, the Bible itself doesn't teach that. Well, we have some more verses to look at in order to give you a full arsenal, that you might have a full magazine and more than just a 10-round clip at that, or a 3-round clip, that you might be fully loaded in the arsenal of your soul and mind, be fortified in the truth. Let's pray. Holy Father, we do indeed thank you for your word. Clear. Forgive us of our cold and indifferent heart so often. Thank you for your great mercies toward us. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your perfect design, your perfect plan, your perfect predestination of these things. We thank you, our God, that it was all according to your will, who works all things after the counsel of it. No, salvation was not some afterthought on your part. You knew the end from the beginning. And you hold us in your hand. Keep us by your grace. Tabernacle among us. Dwell in us by thy Holy Spirit. Thank you for the indwelling of the Spirit that causes our souls to palpitate on these truths from time to time. May these things be put into our heart and soul with indelible ink, to the honor and to the glory and to your praise, and to the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask. Amen.